And greetings, brethren. This is day number 3, the Feast of Tabernacles 2000. And for all you tie watchers, we've got a different tie again today. So I have made up my mind I'm going to wear a different tie every day, so I won't be accused of just wearing the same old tie every time I do a video. So anyway, thanks for reminding me that I shouldn't just wear the same tie. I think it's very interesting, the one we're going through, all of the things concerning the kingdom of God in the millennium, how many of those scriptures we find in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, we find nearly all of them in the Old Testament. And that tells us what is going to be. But then, the New Testament now, it tells us a little bit about it, but not very much. Because the New Testament focuses in on the character qualifications in order to be in the kingdom of God. So it's quite an interesting way that is lined up. I know when I was preparing for this sermon for the third day here, I noticed, boy, look at all of these scriptures out of the Old Testament. And so that's where we're going to be. We'll be there most of the time. But let's first of all understand something that's very important concerning how we understand prophecy, and especially when we get to certain things like the millennium and the 100-year period, there are certain things which are not clear. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and let's understand that the Apostle Paul wrote and instructed us that it would be that way. That we only see things partially. 1 Corinthians 13. And we're really looking through a glass darkly. Now let's pick it up here in verse 8. We'll go from verse 8. Now love never fails. And of course, as I mentioned yesterday, that's the thing we're really going to teach all of the people in the millennium, the kingdom of God, the love of God, how to love God. And of course, we have to learn that now in order to qualify so that we can teach them. Never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Now, let me just clear up one thing here. This does not mean the prophecies of God, because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So therefore, this cannot mean the prophecies of God, because all the prophecies of God are going to take place and happen at the right time, according to the set time, as God has determined for each one. Whether there be tongues, they will cease, because who knows the language that we will have when we're resurrected. We don't know the exact language that God has, and I'm convinced it's not Hebrew. We don't know what Adam and Eve spoke. And besides, Hebrew is a polluted language as any other language. It's got all of the false gods and false things in there that other religions have that are in their religions. It's all in Hebrew too. So you see, all those sacred neighbors who say that Hebrew is a pure language just don't understand what Hebrew is all about at all. But anyway, let's go on. They'll all cease, because we'll have a new one. Whether there be knowledge, it'll vanish away. Well, let's understand something concerning knowledge. And of the knowledge of the Lord, the increase of his government, there will be no end. But what he's talking about, this knowledge, is human knowledge. This human knowledge is going to vanish away. And he points this out as we get a little further on here. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away or cease. It'll be replaced, really. The perfect will replace the imperfect. That's what's going to happen. And this is what we are looking to. So what God is doing now, he is perfecting his people. He is perfecting those who are going to be the kings and the priests and the teachers right now in this life. So we will be prepared to teach all of those people in the millennium in their lives. Now notice verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. And of course, this has to do with those of us now. We are to grow up into Christ. That's how we're going to qualify the fullness of the stature and the measure of Jesus Christ. And that perfection will not come until the resurrection. But let's understand something here. Many of the problems and difficulties that we have had, brethren, through all the years that we've gone through and all the trials and all the difficulties and all the ups and downs is really because too many people continue to act as children rather than spiritually mature. They talked as a child, they understood as a child, they thought as a child. Now then, Paul says, "But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And now is the time for us to grow up in knowledge and understanding, to grow in grace and knowledge and the love of God, that we can be to the full stature as much as possible. Because that's the whole purpose of what God wants us to be doing. And especially now in this time when we have peace, when we have convenience, when we can get together, when we have the Word of God, when we can study it and apply it to our lives. And yet, we're also experiencing something that I'll talk about tomorrow, which has to do, how are people going to react to us during the millennium? And what are going to be the obstacles to overcome then? Because they will still have to overcome. But the whole physical environment around them will be completely changed. And they won't be taught any of the things of the devil because he will be in the abyss. So we'll learn that tomorrow. So we need to put away all these childish things. And you stop and think about all these silly little doctrines that happened. As I mentioned, I think it was yesterday, someone called and said, "Boy, you know," he says, I'm just getting tired of all of these arguments. If you can't bring up an argument any better than 2,000 years old, well then, you know, if you have something that's true and right, has some substance to it, well, that's okay. We'll go into it. There's no problem with it. But you see, now we have it. When there are questions that come up, we'll have tapes and we'll have booklets, and it comes up, and we'll have a reservoir to be able to send it out and send it on its way. Now, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. It's not clear, but we still see. But then, that is at the resurrection, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known, that is, am known of God. Now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love, and that's the whole thing we need to understand. And the greatest of the love is the love of God. Now let's come back here to chapter 2. And let's see how we can elaborate on this a little bit more. And of course, God has promised that we will understand these things, especially in the end times. That means we will be able, while we're still looking through a glass darkly, to see and understand even more of these things, which we will do today. Now, let's pick it up here, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now I want you to really think on that. I want you to really understand that God has called you and you are where you are because God loves you. And God has a plan, which we already have covered. And you are part of that. And God has eternal life to give you, and a reward to give you, and a responsibility to give you. And so we better be about doing our Father's business, as Jesus told Joseph and Mary when they came to look for him when he stayed back during the days of unleavened bread. Now notice, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So that's how we're able to understand. By his Spirit. We have nothing we didn't receive. We have no understanding that didn't come from God. Well, we try and grow in grace and knowledge, and when we're thinking about some things and trying to get a clearer picture of it, sometimes we get our own ideas in it. And in that way, then, we need to back off and we need to ask God to help us, give us more understanding so we won't generate any doctrines out of our or from our own carnal self, because that will lead to nowhere. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, the deep things of God that we'll understand are just really kind of shallow when you even the greatest depths we can go to. When you compare, especially when we get to the last great day, when New Jerusalem comes down to the earth, and what God is going to do at that time, he's going to unveil his plan for all eternity. And that is going to be something. I mean, what God has in store for us is so great and so marvelous and so fantastic that it is just absolutely mind-boggling. And the only way we can comprehend even the little bit we do is with the Spirit of God. For what things, for what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Now, one person asked the question, well, you know, the Gnostics talked about the light of spirit within man. And so, therefore, could it be that the doctrine of the spirit in man really is from the Gnostics and we need to understand this a little differently? No, let's understand something concerning that. The Gnostic understanding of it is the light of the spirit has to do with their version of the immortal soul. Man does have a spirit. God gave it to him. And it gives us intelligence. And so this is not a doctrine of the Gnostics. The Gnostics perverted all of this when they proclaimed themselves to be wise. Now we'll see that here in just a minute. We'll add that scripture in. But let's just go on with this. Okay. Even so, the things of God. Now we're going to study some of the things of God for this third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Even so, the things of God knows no man, that is, of himself. God will reveal a certain point about himself and about his creation, as we will see. But man has to respond to God once he's done that, because it doesn't come from within. And most of these teachers today with the New Age religion, you are God within, and all you have to do is be in touch with yourself, which is a satanic teaching. So we cannot find God unless God reveals himself to us. We cannot understand God separate from his word. We cannot understand the scriptures, even the scriptures that we are going to study here today, without the Spirit of God to show us and teach us, and we have to do that rightly also, so that we can understand the best that we can. Now it says here, but the Spirit of God. Only God's Spirit can make that possible. Then he contrasts that to the spirit of this world, which now in this world, Satan the devil is the prince of the power of the air, and that is the spirit of bondage. That is the spirit of fear. That is the spirit that runs and controls and dominates this world. Now it says here, now we have, verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, or from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in man's wisdom, which his wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And that's what we're going to do. That's why the natural man can't understand it. Let's look here in Romans, the first chapter, and let's see what happens when God reveals a certain amount of his being a certain amount of himself to those who were the great leaders, who became the Gnostics, who became the philosophers, and created the societies that we have, and we're just ending up with the same result as they had in those ancient societies, and that's why the kingdom of God has to come. That's why it is going to be the greatest kingdom that has ever been. Because Christ is going to be the king, we will be the kings and priests, plus all the saints of God will have some kind of responsibility in carrying out the government of God right on down to the cities and the towns. And so we're going to have a great part in that. But notice, let's read it right here. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, how do men do that? By saying, well, we have a better idea. They're not like Paul in admitting, well, we see darkly. So let's put it together right so we can understand. No, they bring in their own ideas. Now, I've read part of a book, which I'm going to read even more of, by Alan Dershowitz, you know, the lawyer who is the one of Larry King's favorite lawyers on Larry King Live, and he was on there constantly when they had the O.J. Simpson trial. And he wrote a book, The Genesis of Justice. And in approaching that, he says, God is imperfect, God is incomplete, God doesn't follow through on what the promise of his punishment. God says one thing and does another thing. God was even upset that he even created man in the first place. And so here's a carnal approach to the Word of God. That's an example of it being held in unrighteousness. So when men do that, here's what happens, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. God manifested to them. For God showed it to them. And here's what God showed. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly understood, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And then they exchanged the truth for a lie, etc., and all of those things took place. Now let's come to Isaiah, the 28th chapter, and let's see how we are to understand the Bible. And we are entering into a time now, because there is so much going on in the world, so many people having a religious bent, so many different versions of the Bible, that it's awfully hard for people to really grasp what's going on. And then to say, take your Bible and study it, and it will teach you. Well, when everyone had the King James Version, we could do that, but no longer. We have to say, make sure you have the right Bible. Make sure it's from the proper Hebrew text and Greek text. Now, here in Isaiah 28, God has a very interesting thing that he does and shows how he fulfills what he does there in Romans, the first chapter. Now, let's come here to Isaiah 28, and let's pick it up in verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory. Now, this is talking about coming into the time of the millennium. And what we need to understand concerning the Old Testament is there's a little bit here, and there's a little bit there, and there's a little bit in another place, as we understood concerning the prophecies of Jesus' first coming. So we have to put them all rightly together. So we're going to see verses 5 and 6 have to do with the millennium. Verse 7 has to do with the events going clear back to that time when Isaiah was prophesying. And later, that is a prophecy coming out to our day today. So God's word is really something. With his word, he does two things with it. It will mean something for those that God has called and the truth and understanding of his word. It will mean exactly the opposite to those who don't love God and hate him and have the spirit of this world. Let's see it. and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, for a spirit of judgment to him that sits in judgment, which we will all be sitting in judgment, because John wrote there in Revelation 20 that he the judgment was set, and he thought saw thrones and they that sat on them. That's a judgment chair. And strength to them that turned the battle to the gate. Now then, it completely changes the subject here in verse 7. But they also have erred through wine. You can put in your notes there, Revelation 17, verses 1 through 5. The wine of the wrath is the fornication of the woman, who the harlot who rides the beast. And through strong drink are out of the way. They have left the way of God. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. And we can say, what is the strongest drink they're going to take? The whole ecumenical movement. That's the strongest drink they are going to take. And so this is right up to date here. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. All tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so there is no place clean. So this is describing the religion that is being built up right today. Now notice, in this world and in this environment, God asks the question, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Good question. Especially with so many errors out there going in how many different directions. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now that means coming straight from the Word of God. You have to have the milk of the Word of God to grow, and then you have to be able to have strong meat, as Paul says in Hebrews the 5th chapter. So, when you are drawn from the breast, that means that you have been weaned. And now you are eating food. Or as Paul says, strong meat. Verse 10, here's how you do it. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So we have to properly put it together. And with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. So the world is not going to understand it. And if someone comes into the things that we have been teaching for a long time, they're brand new, they enter into a pretty heavy load. So they've got to take it step by step. We've got to provide the milk for them, so that they can grow, so that they can understand the Word of God in the same way. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you shall cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Now what happens when you won't hear? And you can just put in your margin there, Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Some hear the word immediately, receive it with joy, and then tribulation comes along. And then they give up. Others, because when they hear the word of God, and then the cares and riches of this world, like the weeds, grow up and choke it out. So what happens in those cases? Verse 13. But the word of God was unto them who were disobedient. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now, the reason that I wanted to cover this, brethren, is to show you what a fantastic and marvelous thing that God has done, that we can understand His Word, that we can understand His plan, that we realize that God has brought us into the knowledge of His secret plan for all of mankind. Well, let's go ahead here. Let's come to Daniel, the second chapter. And let's talk a little bit more about the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is what this whole Feast of Tabernacles pictures, the kingdom of God on the earth, really here, fully in place. Now, Daniel, the second chapter, and let's pick it up in verse 44. And in the days of those kings, now these are the last before Christ sets on the earth, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. I want you to understand something very important. What we are doing is forever. Do you understand that? Do you grasp that? That's why we've gone through things like why God hates religion. That's why we've gone through you need to quit playing church. That's why we've gone through things how to love God. Matter of fact, we have a whole series on that. The love of God. That's how why we've gone through things concerning scripturalism versus Judaism. Why we've gone through things the Holy Sabbath, refuting Sunday keeping, keeping the holy days. How to grow in grace and knowledge and all of these things. Because what we are doing is for all eternity, like I said at the beginning. The prophecies are in the Old Testament. But the teaching, the character for those who will qualify to rule and reign with Christ, that's in the New Testament. So what we cover during the Feast of Tabernacles in is those things that we will be doing and what the people will be doing. But notice, he's going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Only those that God has chosen. And it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, have you ever thought about the fact that you are in on God's plan, which is the beginning of eternity for you and me? And all the other brethren that God is going dealing with, that God is going to call, all of the saints that have died in the faith going clear on back to Abel? Now, that's something. This is not just a little pipsqueak thing that we're dealing with. This is, first of all, involving the whole world, and next, then, the whole universe, as we will see. It will stand forever. He's not going to leave it to other people. And the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, the interpretation sure. And so it's going to happen. Without a doubt. Now let's come here to Daniel, the seventh chapter, and let's see something else here. Let's pick it up in verse 26. And you will be amazed how Revelation and Daniel tie together all the way through. Now if you don't have our series on Revelation, write for it. We probably now, by this time, with all the tapes that we've done down through the years, probably have 25 tapes on things concerning Revelation. So we've virtually gone through it verse by verse. One of the things that we want to do is eventually get through the whole New Testament verse by verse in a study like we have done with the book of Romans. So that's a long-term goal that I have. And as long as there is peace and as long as we're able to do so, that's one of the things we need to really focus in on. And to really do, and to concentrate on, so that we know the Word of God, and there be no doubt whatsoever. Now, Daniel 7 and verse 26. Now notice how this ties in with Revelation, as I just said. But the judgment shall sit. Now let's just go back to Revelation 20 and see that. And as you study the book of Revelation, and if you have a marginal reference, look at how many of the references go back to the book of Daniel. See, the book of Daniel brought prophecies up to a certain point. And they're very difficult to understand if you try and bring them all the way to the end time, though it talks about the end time. And that's why Daniel said, O Lord, what shall the end of these things be? And he was told, seal up the book, close it up, till the time of the end. So Daniel didn't know. Now here's John, Revelation 20 and verse 4. We'll come back here to Daniel 7 in just a minute. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. That says here in Daniel 7:26, and the judgment was sit, shall sit. That's what we have here. And then it talks about all those who were in the first resurrection. Now, back to Daniel 7, verse 26. Notice what we're going to do. The judgment shall sit, and they, that's referring to the saints who are resurrected, shall take away his dominion from the beast to consume and destroy it unto the end. There will not be one potsherd, not one sliver, not one piece of an idol, not one piece of any false god anywhere. It's going to be all destroyed. And everything having to do with false religion, false education, false economics, false agriculture is all going to come to an end. And God is going to institute all of the right things and reinstitute everything, as it says there in Acts, the 3rd chapter, the restoration of all things. Now notice verse 27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. That, brethren, is our inheritance. I want you to understand that. That's why he's called us in the conditions that we are. Now, many of us are old. Many of us are weak. Many of us have health problems. But he has called us that way to confound the wise, to confound the powerful, to show that it's not by might or by power, but it's by God's Spirit that these things are going to be accomplished. And God is going to give you the kingdom. What did Jesus say? He says it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So that's why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's finish this here. Now notice, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, remember what it said there in Philippians, the 2nd chapter? That every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. Every knee. So it really doesn't matter what people think. It really doesn't matter what their ideas are or what their traditions are. Whether they believe in Jesus Christ or not, everyone is going to have to face Jesus Christ. Period. That's just the way that the Bible says it's going to be. Now, let's look about the church here. Let's understand a little bit more. And some of these things, I know, let's come to Isaiah 54. Now, let's understand a little bit about these things from this point of view. In a couple of them, here in Isaiah 54, we will see that the Apostle Paul made reference to this in Galatians 4, and we'll look at it there, too. But what we need to understand is this. Some of these things, while it looks like they apply to physical Israel, do apply to spiritual Israel. And as we found out during Pentecost, there are some things we need to understand even more about the bride of Christ and the guests who are going to be resurrected and be there for the marriage supper of the Lamb, and how God is going to put all of that together. But what it really, really helped me understand was this. We are saved by faith. and God is going to give us the reward as it pleases Him. God is going to place us into whatever positions that we have in the kingdom of God by His choice and His direction. So that helps relieve all of the things that we have had in the past of trying to figure it out for ourselves. God will do a better job than what we've been able to do. Now let's pick it up here. Isaiah 54 and verse 1. Sing, O barren that did not bear. This is a direct prophecy of the church of God. Break forth into singing. Cry aloud, all you that travailed not with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. Now then, what does this mean? What does this mean? This is talking about the difference between God being married to Israel, physical Israel, and then spiritual Israel. And spiritual Israel, at the time that Christ came, was desolate. There are many more offspring which came from the 12 tribes than ever have been concerning those who were called. So that's why it is the desolate. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. Spare not, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. In other words, God is setting up a big tabernacle here. That's what He's doing. Also, let me just mention here, very clearly, that when Christ died, that ended the marriage covenant with physical Israel. Because marriage is until death. That's why Christ came and died. Find that in Romans, the 7th chapter. Now, if you don't have our series on Romans, we'll write for it. When you get to Romans 7, then you'll completely understand that. Now, let's go on here. Verse 3. You shall break forth on the right hand and on the left, and your seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Talking about what we're going to be doing and part of our job. Fear not, for you shall not be ashamed. You shall not be confounded, for you shall not be put to shame. For you shall forget the shame of your youth. You shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. Now there are some things tied in with physical Israel here. That is true. The Lord of hosts is His name. And your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall He be called. Now let's go back to Galatians, the 4th chapter, and let's see how the Apostle Paul used this. And he is talking about the church. He is talking about those who are called to salvation at this time. As the children of the forsaken one. Okay? Let's pick it up here. Galatians. I got some sticky pages, so I'm trying to battle it here. Okay, Galatians, the 4th chapter. Now let's pick it up in verse 22. Galatians 4 and verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid, the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh. He of the free woman was by promise. Now this is comparing Ishmael and Isaac. Which things are an allegory? It's just an analogy. For these are the two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which genders unto bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. In other words, showing that the covenant at Mount Sinai was not a covenant unto eternal life. Now, it's the analogy here, and it says, verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Well, and there have been some books out and some things claiming that there's a certain mountain, a Jabal mountain in Saudi Arabia that supposedly is Mount Sinai. Well, I've looked into it and studied into it. I've read everything that has been put out on it. And I'll tell you one simple thing. Two simple things. Number one, that could be if the children of Israel could have marched across the Gulf of Aqaba instead of the Red Sea, could have walked 5 miles an hour for 7 days, 14 hours a day. And then where he said they crossed the Red Sea, being the Gulf of Aqaba instead of the Red Sea on the other side of Sinai Peninsula, that there was a little narrow place which could be where it was not very deep and the ground could be raised up. And the children of Israel went across there. Well, do you know how long it takes a single file or just several people in a column going across a little narrow place like that? So you see, it couldn't have been done. Now, it may be true that the current understanding of Mount Sinai might not be the correct one, but let's understand something here very important. Where it is does not depend contingent upon your salvation. Your salvation doesn't depend on that knowledge. Your salvation depends on your faith, on your love, on your relationship with God. Now let's continue on here. And answers to Jerusalem that now is, which is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, you barren that bore not. Because as long as physical Israel was there and the covenant was still there, the church was not able to function. There were no children born of the church until after Christ died. None were begotten until they received the Holy Spirit. And none will be born into the kingdom of God until the resurrection comes. So this is what he's talking about here. Rejoice, you barren that bore not. Break forth and cry, you that travail not. The desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he which was born of the flesh persecuted him which was born of the Spirit, and begotten of the Spirit, as we could put there, even as so as it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the woman of the bond, the son of the bondwoman, shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And all of those who want to go back to Judaism, listen, please. You are not saved by those physical things. You have no part in that covenant which is over. We have part in the eternal covenant with Christ. Okay, now let's understand some things here concerning the resurrection, which we'll cover here in just a moment. Now let's turn to Isaiah 66, and we will see where the mother of us all, Jerusalem above, as it were, is going to give birth through the power of the resurrection. Isaiah 66, and it talks about it right here. Let's begin in verse 7. Isaiah 66 and verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now that's talking about Jesus Christ. Now then it goes in and it talks about the resurrection of the dead to the first resurrection. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? The answer is yes. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And that's us. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I bring forth and shut the womb, says the Lord? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, be glad with her. And all you that love her, and rejoice for joy with her. And all you that mourn for her. You that give suck. and be satisfied with the breast of her consolation, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Now, this is talking about what God is going to give us when we are resurrected. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck, and you shall be borne upon your sides and be dangled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you shall see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebukes with flames of fire, and the resurrection of the saints. So there it is, a whole nation born at once. Now let's come back here to Isaiah 52. We'll spend a little bit of time here in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah actually has more concerning the kingdom of God than any other of the books in the Bible. Isaiah 52, and let's pick it up right here in verse 1. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Zion is the church. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth you shall know no more, there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bands of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Now let's go to Isaiah 62 and verse 10. And we'll see some more. No, before we go there, let's come down here to verse 7. Verse 7. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Got about that one back up, back here to Isaiah 52, verse 7. Now, this is also talking about those who preach the gospel today, because Paul quoted this in Romans, the 10th chapter. But it's also talking about those who are the resurrected saints, to whom the kingdom shall be given, because we will inherit it. Now, notice, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says to Zion, your God reigns. That's what we're going to do. And your watchmen shall lift up the voice. With a voice together shall they sing. And of course, we're going to be the watchmen, aren't we? Yes, all those who are the kings and priests and teachers and rulers, they're going to be the watchmen. For they shall see eye to eye. We're going to be in 100% agreement with God the Father and Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. When the Lord shall bring again Zion, break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. And that's why the Feast of Tabernacles is such a joyful time, because this gives us the vision and understanding and the hope that God has laid out before us. For the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. And boy, you talk about a comfort. God is going to comfort all of those who are resurrected. God is going to comfort all the physical children of Israel that are brought back out of tribulation, and they will need a lot of comforting. You can be sure of that. Verse 10. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. We covered that on the first day. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Universal salvation for everyone. It's going to be a whole different way, a whole different perspective. Now, because we have had to overcome self and Satan and the world to qualify to be in the first resurrection, God has given a greater blessing and a greater reward to those in the first resurrection. That's why we're called the Church of the Firstborn. And the firstborn receives the prime of the inheritance. Now, all those that come into the kingdom of God during the millennium, they won't receive the same thing. So we need to understand that. We're going to teach them. We're going to show them. Let's go to now to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62 and verse 1. Isaiah 62 and verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof shall go forth as brightness. And that is all during the millennium. And the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns, constantly showing the way. And the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name, for the mouth of the Lord, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now this ties right in with Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. And I will give you a new name, which no one knows but he that receives it. Revelation 3. I will give him the name of my Father and the name of the holy city Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Father, and I will give him my new name. There it is, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And it shall be a glory, a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, because we'll be resurrected. Neither shall your land be any more termed desolate. Now it blends into the physical type of the millennium here. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and you shall your land shall be married. Now what does it mean, married? That means that everyone is going to have a piece of land which is their own. Now, let's come down here to verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare you the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up the standard for the people. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say unto the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. Now see how all of these things apply to the church. A little later we'll see how the different things apply to Israel. But this is talking about to the church. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Now, let's continue on and see what else is going to be for those who are going to be the kings and rulers. Remember, as we started out, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. No, it's not. It's going to be for all of the saints in the first resurrection. Now let's come back to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. And let's pick it up here in verse 11. Therefore the gate shall be open continuously. They shall not be shut by day nor night, that men may bring unto you the forces of the Gentiles, and their kings may be brought. Now, what are we going to inherit? We're going to inherit with Christ the kingdom of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. All right? What is it that we're going to be received? What we're going to receive, because in the inheritance, not only is it an inheritance of the kingdom, it's an inheritance of whatever position that God gives us, and I'm sure that those responsibilities will grow as we go on through the millennium and on into the whole plan of God for all the rest of eternity. What did God give to the Levites? God gave the tithe, didn't he? Now, to whom do you suppose that the people during the millennium will tithe? They will tithe to those who are the kings and priests. And we will tithe a tithe of that to God. because he's the high priest, by the very same principle that we find in Numbers, the 18th chapter. Now notice, not only that, for the nation and kingdom that shall not serve you shall perish. Yea, those nations shall utterly be wasted. Yeah, they'll just utterly come to an end. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto you, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together to beautify the place of the sanctuary, of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. And the sons also of them that afflicted you shall come bending unto you, and all they that despised you shall bow themselves down at the soles of your feet. Revelation 3 and verse 9. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan to come before your feet and worship you. Now here's the prophecy of it here. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Now let's see some more. There's some tremendous things here. Well, I imagine that Isaiah was wondering about these things. And yet he died not even understanding them, though he wrote them down. Now let's pick it up here next chapter, Isaiah 61, and let's begin in verse 6. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. And you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. And in their glory you shall boast yourselves. For your shame, there are going to be a lot of people who will suffer shame because of being Christian, won't they? Be a lot of them who, as it was in time past, martyred, killed for believing in Christ. A shameful thing in the world. Notice, Christ was crucified, wasn't he? He was martyred, wasn't he? And what does it say? It says he despised the shame. Yes, he did. So it's the same way with us. But for shame, you shall have double. For confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, which we will have land as well as the people, they shall possess the double. And the firstborn receives the double. Everlasting joy shall be upon them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. So we're constantly going to be directed by Jesus Christ. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Now that's an everlasting, when we enter into the kingdom of God as spirit beings at the first resurrection, we are going to enter into a new and everlasting covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? God has great things in store for us, marvelous things in store for us, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles. Now this is talking about those who are converted as a result of the work that we do. And their offspring among the people. And all that see them shall acknowledge them that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. Now that can apply to us as we're resurrected. That can also apply to the work that we will be doing. Verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Now this is our reaction to God. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So God is going to give us a life, an existence, position, authority, and all of these things to make sure that the kingdom of God will be a success, because he's not going to leave it to other people. It's going to be in the hands of the saints. Now think of that, brethren. That ought to make everything that we have been going through, all the ups, all the downs, all the difficulties, all of the problems, all of the nagging pains and things like that that come along. You know, it's like one man said, he doesn't mind getting old, but it's rusting out that bothers him. And sometimes we go through a lot of things that way. But never get discouraged in anything. Never get discouraged at any trial that you have, because this is what God is going to give you. This is the promise that God is holding out in His Word for you. Verse 11, "And as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God shall cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations, and we are the ones who will bring that forth to all the nations." I mean, this is something. God's way is something. Now, let's go to Psalm 145. Now, we could go through the whole psalm. I don't think we'll have time to go through the whole psalm, but what I want you to do is to take the time and go through it. We'll go through as much as we can here. But notice this talks about our attitude that we're going to have toward God the Father and Jesus Christ all during the millennium while we are the spirit beings serving and working with Christ. Verse 1, "I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever." So our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ will just really begin starting in a profound way at that time. That's why it's important that we have a deep and abiding relationship with God now through the love of God, and to love Him with all our heart and mind and soul and being, so that these scriptures can be fulfilled in our life. Notice verse 2, "Every day I will bless you and will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." God is going to reveal things to show us His great power, His great love, His great skill, and it's going to be an ever-learning process through all eternity. Think of that. My. Verse 4. "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." All during the millennium, we're going to be building up a history. We're going to be building up, you know, of the things that we have been doing. "I will speak of your glorious honor, the glorious honor of your majesty and your wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of your terrible acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of your great goodness." Tell you what, isn't that going to be something when the earth is filled with the knowledge of God as the seas cover the earth? And this is all a part of how this is going to be given here. "And shall sing of your righteousness." And here's what we're going to see over and over and over again during the millennium. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. And for 1,000 years we'll do that with all the people. Then for the 100 years into the 100-year period. And then, when New Jerusalem comes down to the earth, through all eternity." Brethren, I want you to really grasp this. "All your works shall praise you, and your saints shall bless you. They shall talk of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the gracious majesty of His kingdom." Everyone is going to know. "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." So that really shows you how we're going to be doing this in the millennium. Quite a thing. This is marvelous, brethren, that we could even understand this. And just remember, as I started out, we are looking through a glass darkly. And I'm sure that of the fullness of the understanding of these scriptures, we still have a lot more to learn. Now let's come back to Isaiah 51. This is also part of our encouragement, you see. God wants us to be encouraged. God wants us to have understanding. He wants us to have the hope and the glory in Him now. You see, that way then we have the how should we put it? We have the incentive. We have the spiritual energy to go forward and do the things that God wants. And this is how then we all come out of whatever Laodiceanism we have been in. To see how great God is. To see how fantastic He is. To see the marvelous plan. And see that we have a part with working with all the men and women and children and for one generation after another generation all down through the millennium. And to see them born into the kingdom of God. Now let's pick it up here. Isaiah 51 and verse 1. Hearken unto me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from whence you were hewn, and unto the hole of the pit from whence you were digged. Remember we talked about the wells of salvation yesterday? Look unto Abraham your father, and we're going to see Abraham. And to Sarah your mother that bare you. And this ties in with what we already talked about in Galatians 4 and Isaiah 66 and Isaiah 54. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. And brethren, as we know through the covenant in Genesis 15, we are here because of the promises given to Abraham. And that was given over 3,500 years ago. So we are part of something that has a history that goes way back. We're doing something of God's plan that is so fantastic, it is marvelous, brethren. Verse 3, for God shall comfort Zion, and shall comfort all her waste places, and will make her wilderness like an Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. And joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So and this is also talking about us. Not only are we going to teach the people, but can you imagine what it's going to be like when we get together? And have Sabbath services with Christ. We won't always have Sabbath services with the people. There will be times we'll go to Jerusalem. We'll be able to be there with Christ. And we'll sit down and He'll preach to us and He'll teach us. Imagine what a wonderful thing that'll be. And then we'll go back to wherever we are, wherever God has placed us to do His work in the kingdom of God, and then we'll teach the people and tell the people. It's going to be a marvelous thing. Can you imagine what it's going to be like with all the saints gathered together there? Just say, for example, all the sons of God who come up on a particular Sabbath to Jerusalem, and there are songs and hymns that are sung. Wow, that's going to be something. Listen, verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people. Now, will you listen to God? Will you listen to His voice? Now notice. And give ear unto me. O my nation, and we are that holy nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, no longer will it be far off. My salvation is gone forth, and it will go forth every day. And my arm shall judge the people, and the isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heaven, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heathen shall vanish away like smoke, that is, all those who were enemies. And the earth shall wax old like a garment, and we know that when we come to the end of the 100-year period, that the whole earth is going to be consumed in fire, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, a spiritual heaven and a spiritual earth, wherein righteousness dwells. Okay? But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Everyone who believes that God did away with His laws, abolished them, you just read this verse right here, shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. And brethren, that's what we need in our hearts. We need the laws of God, the commandments of God, the word of God. We need the Spirit of God. We need the love of God. We need the hope of God. All of those things to sustain us spiritually, to lift us up so we can come out of the morass of this world, so we can really be enthused with what God is doing and look forward to the kingdom of God as never before. Because I'll tell you one thing for sure, it's a whole lot closer than when you first believed, as Paul said, Romans 13. So we need to lift up our head. We need to wake up from the dead. And we need to look to Christ. Yes. Fear not the reproach of men, neither be you afraid of their revilings. Well, we won't have to worry about what men do to us today. Verse 8. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation, all down through the millennium. Now let's look and see how some of these things apply to the nation of Israel. And not only Israel, but all the Gentiles at that time. Now let's again, since we're in Isaiah, let's come to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Here we go. Isaiah 61 and verses 4 and 5. Let's see what we'll be directing the people to do. And they shall build the old ways. Now, isn't it interesting that when Christ was on the earth, what was he? He was a carpenter. He was a builder. Okay, we'll follow in his steps. They shall raise up the former desolations. In other words, they're going to have to, all the people of the world are going to have to undo all the desolation that's caused by their sins. And they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. Yes, they're going to clean up the whole world too. And strangers shall stand and feed your flock, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. And that's something. Here, turn back to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And let's read verse 12. Here's a repeat of that. Isaiah 58 and verse 12. And they that shall be of you shall build the waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, because there will be many generations down during the millennium. You shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the paths to dwell in. And that's what we'll be doing. Okay? Now, let's leave Isaiah for just a minute. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel has a little bit concerning the millennium in it. And I might mention here concerning Ezekiel that the temple that is in Ezekiel 40 to the end starts with the second temple that was built during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Then goes on out into universal salvation at the end. That is not a description of the temple that will be on the earth during the millennium. That is the second temple. Okay. Now, someone's going to say, uh-oh, never heard that before. All right, we'll get to that on another day. Let's come here. Ezekiel 36, and let's pick it up here in verse 8. This is going to happen to all the people. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel. And it's going to be something. We saw yesterday that there's going to be land reform. Everyone's going to sit under his own fig tree and his own vine. Now also, Amos 9 and verse 14 shows that the plowman is going to be telling the reaper, get out of the way, here I come, I'm plowing. Because they will have so much food and be so productive. Here's another description of it. For they are at hand to come. For behold, I am with you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the city shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be built. Now continuing on here, verse 11, and I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and shall bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estate. So wherever Israel went, according to the prophecies that we find and the fulfillment of it in the end day today, that's where they will be. And will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Of course, that's the whole theme concerning the whole millennium, that all people will know God. They will know that God is God. No doubt, He'll be present. You want to know where God is? He's in Jerusalem. Aha! You want to know where the rest of the family of God is? Part of us are right here. We'll be able to say, as Christ did to the man who said, well, where is He, Lord? And He says, He that is speaking to you, I am He. So we'll be able to say, yes, we're the sons of God. You're looking at Him right here. And then whatever else we may have to do to prove that we are, you know, who knows what that may be. Okay? We may have to turn up the rheostat on the glory a little bit to get their attention, but we can do that. Okay. Now let's come back here to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. And let's pick it up in verse 11. Isaiah 54. Here's what God is going to do. Notice how great this is going to be. Notice the wealth that they are going to have. Let's understand that. Oh, you afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors and lay your foundations with sapphires. He's going to reestablish them in a tremendous way. I will make your windows of agates and your gates of carbuncles, and all your borders shall be pleasant stones, and all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Imagine that, 1,000 years of peace. Now we'll talk about what happens at the end of the millennium on day 7, which will be the day picturing the end of the millennium. And in righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression. You shall not fear, and from terror shall not come near you. Behold, you shall surely be gathered together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the smith that blows, and then it goes on in verse 17. No weapon that is formed shall prosper against you. Of course, then there won't be any weapons there. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. So again, we can apply that to physical Israel. We can apply that to spiritual Israel. Now, let's come to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 20. Isaiah 59 and verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgressions in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. So this is the covenant that God is going to establish with Israel, and hence all people in the millennium. My spirit that is upon you, my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, continuously going on, says the Lord, from henceforth forever. And so what a magnificent thing that is going to be. No rebellious children. How about that? No more spoiled little brats like we see today. I see it all the time. I go in the store and all the kids are there, just spoiled to death because they have so much of everything and they're greedy and want more. Oh, that won't be then. No siree. Now, let's continue on here. Let's come to Isaiah 65. Now, I want to bring up something here in principle. Isaiah 65 and verse 15. Now, I know that this applies to the 100-year period. I realize that. But, so we'll just have to ask the question. Now, don't anyone take this as absolute dogma, because it is a question, and we can ask the question. Could it be that the length of time that the individual is going to live in the millennium will be 100 years? So that there are constantly people being brought into the kingdom of God at the end of their lives. Now let's pick it up here, and let's begin in verse 15. And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, that is all the wicked ones who are destroyed when Christ returns. For the Lord your God shall slay you and call his servants by another name. He that blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. It's going to happen all during the millennium. He that swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. No more lies. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from my eyes. God is going to blot them totally out. Now then. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Is the earth going to have to be recreated? Yes. Going to have to be rebuilt? Yes. During a millennium. The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Now we can see there are many parallels that apply here to the millennium as well as the 100-year period. But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall no more be an infant of days, that is, an infant who has not, that will not be dying. Let's put it this way. All the infants born will live, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. A child shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100, shall be accursed. Now, this presents just a little bit of problem. It says it will die at 100 years old. Well, what happens if you don't have to die? Let's just put it this way. Let's go back and look what happens to those who are still alive when Christ returns. Do they die? Or are they changed? Or is it that they instantly die, bang, like that, and are changed immediately? Because it does say, as in Adam, we all die. So it would have to be that if we put all the scriptures together. So when it comes time for them to come into the kingdom of God, there will be perhaps instant death and instant resurrection. Now, that's the best I can figure out of this. Perhaps maybe we'll know more in the years to come. But a sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Because when there is a funeral and there is no change from flesh to spirit, that person is accursed. So what I get out of this here is that when it comes time for a person to enter into the kingdom of God, that it will have to be something like that, that it will be just an instantaneous death, an instantaneous resurrection, and there will be, as I mentioned yesterday, a going out party, an entering in party, entering into the kingdom of God, because it says, and of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. So more and more will be brought into the kingdom of God. And then it progresses that way all down through the millennium. Now, with all of this, we know that there are going to be some difficulties. Now, we'll talk about the difficulties tomorrow. But let's turn to Isaiah 66, Isaiah 66 and verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I shall make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass. Now this is when there's the restitution of all things. Today, the new moon is not a holy day. The only holy day that's a new moon is the Feast of Trumpets. And that's why in Colossians, the second chapter, it says, new moon in the Greek. It doesn't say new moon's plural. It doesn't say a new moon. It's just new moon, showing that that has to refer to calendar calculation. But anyway, at that time, since everything will be restored, from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. Now that's going to be a tremendous thing. And brethren, we will have a part in that. Can you imagine what it's going to be, being kings and priests of God and teachers and ministers to help and serve the people who are then come on into the millennium and then enter into the kingdom of God? And we have been promised to have that part. So keep that in mind, brethren. It's a wonderful thing that God is holding out for us, and you continue to have a great feast.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.